So our New Testament text this morning is our Pentecost story, which comes to us from the second chapter of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, 'Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you as you listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" So friends, if you will join me in prayer, this is actually a kind of an adapted prayer for Pentecost that can be found in the Book of Common Worship. Let us pray. Praise and glory to you, Creator Spirit of God. You come like the wind of heaven, unseen, unbidden. Like the dawn, you illuminate this world around us. You grant us a new beginning every day. You warm and comfort us. You give us courage and fire and strength. So come, Holy Spirit. Come and open the closed doors of our minds to the new ideas and new truth. Come and open our hearts to others. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, as some of you know, I was away last week attending the Recreate Arts, Recreation, and Worship Conference in our beloved Montreat, where I was asked to be the conference preaching and worship leader. In addition to my various scheduled and obligatory duties, I had an absolutely wonderful time connecting with and fellowshipping with old and new friends from all across the country, from a small group from Canada, catching a phenomenal view of the Aurora Borealis on our last night together, and living out the arts, recreation, and worship, we call it ARW, living out ARW's mission of spreading contagious joy by connecting and resourcing leaders in recreation, experiential arts, theology, and education. At this particular conference, everything from the ways that blessings are offered before mealtimes to the ways that worship is offered every morning is intended to be a laboratory for learning, so that participants not only come away with sharpened and honed leadership skills and a fresh new set of program ideas, but they also return home with all sorts of out-of-the-box ways to explore preaching and worship themes, thoughtful and creative ways to approach writing and offering liturgy, and they are gifted with imaginative, sometimes larger-than-life examples of what curating beautiful and compelling spaces for worship and small group study might look like. Now, while everything that I have just told you about this fantastic continuing education event is absolutely true, I will readily admit that what I've given you is the more formal party line descriptor of what this conference is like. The more raw and honest version, Genevieve can attest to, would be something like, never in your entire life will you ever be surrounded by, will you ever find as many exuberant, extroverted, Jesus-loving, people-loving, hope-filled, wildly creative, joy-filled night owls as you will at ARW. Amen? Yeah. Trust me, if you showed up and you had no idea who these people were and what was going on, I can promise that you would be pointing your finger and you would be saying, these folks are clearly filled with that new wine that Luke was talking about in the Pentecost story. You will find balloons and helium machines, battery-powered candles and star projector machines, Sharpies and scissors all waiting in the wings for worship and group activities. You will see room upon room of every craft supply that you have ever or maybe never imagined. There is singing and dancing and popcorn popping every single night. There are classes you can take in playology, in intergenerational art making, in storytelling, and in soul tending. From beginning to end, this arts, recreation, and worship conference kind of feels like a big, huge, week-long birthday party where the fountain of joy never runs dry. But what I love more than anything about this conference is how everyone who gathers for the week recognizes that this is a place and an opportunity, a space, a time that has been created for leaning in. It's a time for exploring and for trying new things. It's a place where the wildness and the surprise of the Spirit's life-giving movement among us is actually given the space it needs to dance and soar and roam free. And this isn't a group of mostly young folks that you may stereotype as being ready to throw ritual and tradition to the wind. No, this is a gathering that looks more like the group that we have gathered right here this morning. Some are younger, most are older. Some are ministry professionals, but many, if not most, are lay volunteers who have come to believe that a church that is alive and well is a church that not only allows but also invites and welcomes and makes space for the always active and powerful, sometimes subtle, Spirit of God to dance and delight and disrupt so that creativity and imagination and fresh new ideas can take hold. Now, as a self-professed kind of nerdy introvert, I'd be lying if I said that spaces and places like the ARW conference can be kind of a challenge. My energy gets very drained. I feel like I have to be on in ways that can feel kind of unnatural sometimes, and if I'm honest, can be a little bit annoying. But that is also exactly how I know it's where I need to be. It's where I need to go to push myself, to show up, make the effort. It actually reminds me of this Instagram post that I saw recently from one of my favorite organizational psychologists and best-selling authors. You've heard me talk about him before, Adam Grant. On the first slide, his post reads, "Signs of an open mind. Listening to opinions that make you think hard, not just views that make you feel good. Choosing friends based on the decency of their behavior, not the similarity of their beliefs. And seeing disagreement as a chance to learn, not a threat to your ego." It's followed by a second slide which read, "Keeping an open mind is not about lacking moral conviction. It's about maintaining intellectual humility. The people who leave their echo chambers are the ones who know their knowledge is incomplete. A key to lifelong learning is engaging with others who disagree with you." It's about saying, "Huh, I wonder what's actually going on here," rather than simply dismissing or othering, or as we now say, canceling another person's group, opinions, perspectives, or ways of doing things. It's about leaning in to be amazed and perplexed, and then asking the question, "I wonder what this means," rather than sneering and saying, "Those people are certainly drunk and filled with new wine," a dynamic which we, of course, see playing out in this morning's Pentecost story. A quick recap to catch us up to speed. The final chapters of the Gospel of Luke, and these first few chapters of Acts, also written by Luke, find the disciples and other followers of Jesus regrouping and discerning what their lives and community of faith might look like after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. Both at the end of Luke and at the beginning of Acts, Jesus promises that he will bestow this gift of the Spirit on the gathered community. And then, of course, we see this gift arrive in grand style. The Jewish festival day of Shavuot has come, when folks from all over the world, with all of their various customs and ways of dressing and languages, have descended upon Jerusalem to feast and celebrate Yahweh's giving of the Torah to Moses at Mount Sinai and the early barley harvest. And what's so interesting to me is that if you pay attention from the very beginning, Luke is so careful to tell this story in a way that clearly and obviously defines those who have gathered for the same festal holiday, not by what they share in common as people of faith, but by how they're disconnected. We have Jesus' fearful, faithful followers, made up of the disciples, along with some others, including several women and Jesus' mother, who are hiding and are observing their holiday safely behind locked doors. And then we have all of these others, all of these outsiders from Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, who are presumably gathering at the temple to offer the same prayers, the same Pentecost celebration elsewhere. And then something happens that kind of defies description, right? Later, when they're remembering the events of the day, Luke reports that it was something like a windstorm, like this really hot wildfire that came in and just took the place over. Followers of Jesus, whose native tongue would have been Aramaic and a little Greek, began to speak in the language of these foreigners. It was such a bizarre clamor that the bystanders all thought the Jesus people were drunk. Now, we often hear this day of Pentecost being referred to as the birthday of the church, but this story actually begins centuries before, back on the very edge of recorded history, with another wild and mystical event, which we know to be the story of the Tower of Babel. Now, this was where God's people, who've been created to live in peace and harmony with God and one another, they get together and they decide to build a city with really high walls and a really high tower that extends to the heavens. Their vision is to have only one culture, which they assumed would be God's favorite culture, and one language, which they assumed was the language that God spoke. Among other things, what becomes clear is that the people in the Tower of Babel story were seeking security. Their goal was homogeneity, to find a way to have only people who look like us and eat like us, people who dress like us, sing the same songs and worship like us, all together. Then we just block out the rest. What they wanted was to live a cozy and comfortable and secure life in a big gated community with our kind of people. The surprise in the story, if we can call it that, since I think most of us know how it ends, is that God wants nothing to do with this. God has zero interest in God's people attempting to live out some version of sameness and will not tolerate humanity's efforts to seek security by erecting barriers which keep the stranger and the other not like us people out. In fact, God seems to want something like the exact opposite. So in the story, God comes down from heaven and stirs the pot, causing everyone to speak a different language, and then scatters them all across the face of the earth. And these events of Pentecost then become the second chapter of this same story. It's a story of real courage, I think. Somehow, these disciples who have been living in real fear behind locked doors are now able to move out into a world with renewed boldness. Something about that day and that weird moment, it changed them. It empowered them to see their neighbors with new eyes and to speak to them in a way they could understand. In a place that had been defined by fear, community was born. And it happened because God was living there among them. It was the great Walter Brueggemann who once wrote that Pentecost is not just a remembered event, but an ongoing process by which the Spirit regularly rattles, bewilders, and turns the world upside down. And in thinking about Brueggemann's insights this week, I admit to finding myself a bit cynical, a bit anxious about where we are. Not necessarily we who are gathered here today, but we as in our country, our global community. I kept thinking to myself, in 2024, is it even possible and to speak in a language that folks who are different from us can actually understand? Can we possibly disagree with one another and at the same time hold on to one another, speaking our deeply held convictions that we do not share while refusing to let go of one another? Can we stay in communion and in community in spite of our many real differences? And the more I thought about and talked about and prayed about and wondered about all these questions and about the state of our union and what our church's responsibility and voice might be in this particular place at this particular time, the more I realized that the questions I was asking were actually questions that were all about us. They were about our power and our ability. They were about our capacity for community building when differences are real. And neither the Pentecost story nor this tale of the Tower of Babel give humanity glowing reviews when it comes to leaning in and holding on ourselves. If left to our own ways of living and operating in the world, both of these texts seem to suggest, we humans are far more likely to choose the comfort and security of living with and among our own, whatever our own is, our own kinds of people, our own ways of doing things, our own languages, rather than being curious about or welcoming otherness. Both of these stories reveal how, in spite of our good intentions, we do tend to default to ego protection and self-preservation rather than to selflessness and sacrifice. These stories, they humble us by showing us again and again that when left to our own devices, fear is more likely to govern and guide our decision-making before we've even given wisdom or patience or courage a fair shot. These are sobering takeaways for sure, but here is where I find real hope. I find real hope in that I wasn't asking the best or the most faithful questions. True to form for any of us at any given time, I had my theology backwards. We cannot animate ourselves with our own breath. We cannot resurrect ourselves. We cannot strong arm or force transformation or wholeness or beloved community. We can only be the ones upon whom the Holy Spirit acts. That's what these stories reveal to us. So the question isn't, can we, or is it possible? I think the real question is this. Do we still believe in a God who acts like the God that we see moving and breathing and disrupting and surprising all throughout Scripture? Do we still believe in a God who blows through closed doors and sets heads and hearts on fire? Do we still believe in a God who is equipped with the power to transform? To transform each of us, every one of us as individuals, and we as a people. Do we? Or have we come to some unspoken agreement that our God is pretty old and tired by now? So this God is just hanging out on standby. Someone to whom we may address our prayer requests every now and again, but isn't actually a presence or a force that we are actively expecting to break through and change lives. Well, if I'm being honest, I'm not all that optimistic. I'm not much of an optimist. Because for me, optimism feels pretty thin. Like it doesn't take seriously the very real challenges that we face, that we've experienced when it comes to encountering and engaging difference with real ears that are prepared to hear and eyes that are available to actually see. So I'm not that optimistic, but I am hopeful. Theologically, hope goes through despair, not around it. It doesn't ignore or deny it. You have to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope, one theologian puts it. So I'm with preaching great John Buchanan, who says that perhaps naively, I continue to believe and hope that the church has an incredibly important opportunity to show a fractured society in a broken world that it is possible to preserve unity while respecting real difference and diversity. To show the world that it is not only possible, but it's a good thing to love and listen and to try and understand the one with whom I deeply disagree. That is to practice Pentecostal connectivity. In these stories that we've explored this morning, it is God who initiates the hard and the miraculous and the weird and inspiring and surprising work here. Not us. We're the ones who respond. From accompanying Adam and Eve through the Garden of Eden to traveling with the liberated Hebrew slaves in a pillar of cloud and fire to slipping into flesh in a manger and eating and laughing and suffering and healing and weeping and dying among us, the God we know through Scripture is a God who humbles, who dies to self, who stoops and stoops and stoops. Our entire story is about a God who comes and meets us right where we are, delivering us from the tyranny of self-absorption and the trappings of hyper-individuality, molding us instead into some semblance of one wild and very weird and wonderful family. And Pentecost reminds us that we can be different and diverse in all of the ways while still being of one heart and mind through the Spirit of God. And believe me, even when I was writing this down, I thought this sounds a lot like rainbows and unicorns and like you're just trying to tie everything up in a nice little bow. But friends, this is the story. This is the faith that we proclaim, that God loves difference, and wildly so. And that God also desires and intends unity, community. And that unity does not mean uniformity, right? And to harmonize, you all know, does not mean we homogenize in order to sacrificially love and to be family together. As people of faith, we are always living in these in-between times, between a time touched by the harshness of this world and a time in which we're living towards God's promised day. So when we come together to celebrate this day of Pentecost, we come remembering and rejoicing that God makes it abundantly clear that God wants there to be a people who offer the world the same kind of sacrificial love that God offers the world, a love that stoops, a love that grants courage in the face of difficulty, a love that surprises, a love that transforms. And God wants this good news of love for neighbor and love for the world and love for God to be proclaimed, but in ways that others can understand, not in ways that are native or may be only known to us. So as the church, this is our job description. This is what we get to celebrate today on our birthday. So friends, today we remember that the changes that we long to see, personally and socially and globally, they will not ultimately come through our own strength, but by God's empowerment. And we look back to these strange and amazing witnesses from Scripture to remind us that God has never and will never abandon this world, that God has never and will never abandon the church, and that God will never abandon you or me either. This is the faith we proclaim. It's what we mean when we talk about our living hope. So on this day of Pentecost, we know that something happened that changed the understandable fear of Jesus' followers into courage. Something happened that transformed them and gave them everything that they needed in order to walk out of that room so that they could begin to speak a language of grace and sacrificial love in a way that others could understand. May the same be true for us. So come, Holy Spirit. Come and open the closed doors of our minds to new ideas and new truth. And come and open our hearts to others. Amen. So friends, may we go out from this place with renewed courage, with renewed hope, and may we go always remembering that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. May we live by the Spirit. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.